Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know truth. And in a world that is seeking justification for its position, Lord, I can find rest and I can find peace knowing that my justification has nothing to do with me. And I just pray that you would, Lord, fill this place. Holy Spirit, move. And I just pray, move amongst your people and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. So much of our lives is spent in finding that, you know, to be justified in our position and our stance, or, you know, it can wear you out. I mean, just hit me between the eyes this morning as I was going over this scripture again. From the Gospel of John, we have an account of the events that lead up to the trial before Caiaphas, where basically we find ourselves in scripture in the account that Luke gives us here. Jesus, you see, is first taken to the house of Annas, the high priest. He was not the acting high priest at the time. He was not holding the position, but he was of the high priest. And he is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was very likely the driving force behind the arrest of Jesus and all the events that are taking place at this time. Yet it is at the house of Caiaphas where Peter finds himself at the fire in the courtyard with the servants and the other observers. And we talked about Peter's denial last week. And we're told that upon Peter's third denial, the rooster crowed. And it signified a new day. As the rooster crows, Jesus looks at Peter. It's not a glance, but a knowing look. And Peter, then it tells us, remembered the words of the Lord, that things would work out just as Jesus said they would. And he had to go back and remember those things. But Jesus, you know, as he addressed the Pharisees, he had addressed the religious leaders a number of times. At one point, in John chapter 10, verse 14, he told them this, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." And then in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And as Peter remembered the words of Jesus, he was hearing the voice of his shepherd, of his Savior. The rooster may crow, listen, Christian, many times in your own life. There may be numerous failed trials and failed tribulations. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And it's in those times that we need to remember his words. You see, Peter failed, yet Jesus already informed him, "Peter, you're going to return to me. You're going to strengthen the brethren. I'm still going to use you." It's a new day, Peter. Christian, today is a new day. That's an exciting thing for us as Jesus is proceeding. Listen, over our service this morning and as we hear his words, so much of the Psalms is written about the mercy of God, and that his mercy is new every morning. In Luke chapter 18, remember Jesus was teaching on the second coming. Well, sorry, that wasn't where it was. As he was talking about the parable, he's talking to the leaders and the Pharisees. And he said this in Luke 18, chapter 10, or Luke chapter 18, verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm trying to think and speak at the same time, and it's not working. He said, he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, that, you know, the worst of the worst as far as the Pharisees were concerned. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't even addressing God. He was self-reliant and he was self-justified. And he said, God, I thank you. And God was just supposed to hear this, you know. And some of it, there are times when we can kind of get in that mode, isn't it? Where God just needs to hear what we have to say. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's a definite article. He didn't put him, you know, he wasn't like the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, look, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. The tax collector really definitively said, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The very same group of leaders that Jesus is going to really stand before during these trials. And as Jesus was in the home of Annas, he was questioned, remember, about his disciples and doctrine. We find that in John chapter 18. Jesus answered him, verses 20 and 21, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues, in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. I have been open and honest about who I am, what I have come to do. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And he understood the crowd that had gathered and who they had brought in to bear witness and false testimony against him. You see, the trial has already moved as we're coming up to this section of Luke, starting at verse 63. It's already moved from the house of Annas to the home of Caiaphas. And it's at the home of Caiaphas where the Sanhedrin had been brought in. The jury was rigged. The decision was made. There was already an indictment that was going to come down on Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 26, and we need to see how this is kind of all flowing, how it all comes together. We're told this, that, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, and this is the part where we had seen Peter last week. Verse 59, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. They weren't even good at, you know, what they were devising to do to Jesus. Pretty bad when you're a bad liar and you're a bad cheat, you know. But I guess that's what they were. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And that's not what he said. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. In other words, the intonation or the verbiage there in the Hebrew or the Greek was, you destroy this temple. In other words, I'm going to die. You're going to put me on a cross. You destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his death and his resurrection. So they were, you know, and that, isn't that the enemy's been at it ever since the garden, you know? He takes scripture and he twists it, adds a word, subtracts a word, you know, puts in a meaning that wasn't there, just as he had done with Eve. And he muddies the situation up, and here he is at work again. But that is not what Jesus had said. So we are told that they were false witnesses, and said, and the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he'd been telling them that all along, and he'd been telling them about that by his own authority. They didn't know that the one that they were talking to was the one that had the authority. to assure them and tell them the truth concerning the fact that he was the Christ. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, and the high priest in mourning is the only one by law who was not allowed to tear his clothes. So the high priest is in error right here, and we're going to see that there were many things that they did in the night that were against their own law. He has spoken blasphemy, and so, you know, there's the saying, the pot calling the kettle black, the blasphemer calling Jesus, a blasphemer. And what further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." They're all in it together, and certainly those that are, you know, they're not willing to stand on their own laurels on this. Then they spat in his face, beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" So they start hitting him, and it says then in Luke, as we're moving forward here, verse 63, says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, having blindfolded him. They struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?'" And they did this interesting thing. It was kind of a game to them, and I guess it was a game to them. What they would do is they would blindfold somebody, and there would be a number of them that would stand in front of the one that is blindfolded, and all but one would take a shot at the face of the person, and then they'd take the blindfold off and see if, you know, and the game was, who was the only one that didn't hit you? You know, and they would do this until the person is barely recognizable, and that's certainly what happened to Jesus at this point. And the sad thing is they were actually, you know, hitting the one that knew exactly what they're doing, who was doing it, in fact, knew everything about their lives and where their heart was. It says, "And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." Now this fulfills many scriptures. Isaiah 56 says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, then I will turn my hand against the little ones." In Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our own faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And as we had read the account before, both Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus kept silent through this whole thing as they mocked him and spit on him and beat him. And for me, you know, machismo and being a man and you know, always, as I talk to me, you know, feeling the need to justify my position. It's hard for me to imagine how Jesus could have justified, at this point, he could have justified himself in his position against these men. But how could he remain silent in this instance? You know, most of us guys, you know, and I think the guys probably would struggle with this more so. We'd want to make our position known, wouldn't we? And stand up for ourselves. But he didn't do that. Why would he endure the humiliation without a word? Well, first, it was a demonstration, first of all, for you and me, that hatred is not the proper response to hate. Scripture's very clear. We are to respond in love, to love even our enemies, to not return evil for evil, Scripture says, nor reviling for reviling. That's a hard one. You know, when we were kids, I was kind of chuckling to myself, because what's one of the things that we learn when you're a kid? You know, you're a booger. Well, you're a double booger. Well, you're a booger infinity, right? And so we learn, right? Better not be any worse than that, kids. But you know what? We learn to revile, and we learn to return, you know, what was was thrown our way. And then to get the one over, because infinity ends it all. Or is there a new? I've been out of the game for a while. Is there anything bigger than infinity? What's better than infinity? Oh, infinity times infinity now. we don't need any help with hating and reviling and returning these things. But here's an example that Jesus has given us that he didn't return that, you know, he didn't revile them as they were reviling him. Secondly, even though Jesus would have been, he would have been justified, certainly in responding to the accusers, Jesus demonstrated his own trust in God, his Father, to vindicate and defend him. You see, and what we've talked about here, why would he do that? It was for his name's sake. Everything God does is for his name's sake. Jesus had already decided, he had already determined that not his will, but, you know, not his own will, but that the Father's will be done. And he was going to go and finish what he had been sent to do. And so it was for his name's sake. And then thirdly, he remained silent. Listen, this is just, as I was praying about this, and it's so simple, but it's profound. He remained silent so that you and I could be justified. Think about that for a minute. Romans 3:20 through 26 tells us this. Paul's a lot more brilliant than I am. But in chapter 3, starting at verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. And certainly the Pharisees, they struggled with this because they stood on the law. At least they said they stood on the law. They actually didn't. They just used it to their own advantage and used it to justify themselves. It was a blind form of justice on their own behalf. Yet it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, and yet they weren't acknowledging it. And so, you know, it's one thing to know the Bible. It's a completely different thing to know the Word, the one who the Bible speaks of. And they knew the Scriptures, but they had no, I mean, they really weren't concerned about really who it was about and what it was about. But now, in contrast to that, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The status of mankind. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over all the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He didn't revile, he didn't return so that you and I might be justified. There's no question he was just, that he was innocent, that he was justified. He would have been justified to speak up, yet he didn't say a word. Justified means simply to be declared righteous. And just as Jesus had faith in the Father, we too are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only position, the only justifiable position that you and I can stand on in this earth is by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I am not justified in my own ability to argue my position in Christ. Although I like to, none of you are laughing, but the rest of you probably, you know, we all struggle with that to a certain extent, don't we? And we speak up, and when we do, we start to justify ourselves. When, as our example, sometimes it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open our mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes it's better to be silent. I was thinking about this morning. I can't remember what pastor or in what commentary. There was a great preacher or pastor said this. I found that the greatest answer to anything is that Jesus loves you. You see, I'm justified solely because of my faith in Christ. You see, he was just and right. He did not need to explain to the religious leaders who he was, his authority, his own righteousness. And then verse 66, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, we'll go on to the next one. You see, they had done this all in the night. They kept Jesus at the home of Annas. That night, Jesus was arrested. They had sort of this unofficial trial. They were questioning Jesus off the record, you know what I'm saying, so to speak. We hear about that all the time, off the record. And you know, we have our, right, what is the rights? Read the Miranda rights. Sorry if anybody here named Miranda, if they put that on you. But they, you know, probably, you know, no doubt they intended to use anything Jesus said against him in the court of law when they got to it. It was treachery. It was against the law, the Mosaic law, first of all, to hold a trial at night. And they moved Jesus then to the house of Caiaphas, and they continued this nighttime deposition against Jesus Christ. As soon as it was day, they reconvened officially to finish the trial on what they had already decided. The verdict was already in. Interestingly, they had condemned Jesus that night. So why the daytime trial? It's kind of an interesting thing. They've already tried him in Annas' home. They took him to Caiaphas' home. And now they're convening again during the day in the praetorium, we're told. According to Jewish law, first of all, trials must begin and end in daylight. The first trial and the second had no legal standing whatsoever. So their verdict, what they had, you know, the decision that they had come to had zero legality. According to Jewish law, legal decisions were made only in official meeting places. The homes were not official meeting places. So we're told that they led Jesus into their council, or the place of council, praetorium. It would have been a certain building that was set aside for them to hold and deal with legal matters. Thirdly, trials could not be conducted during the Passover season. Jewish law only, fourthly, allows an acquittal to be issued on the day of the trial. Any verdicts of guilty had to be waited upon for a day, so that if there were feelings of mercy, if God should grant mercy to those that had brought the accusations, that the next day that they could come back and say, I want to drop the charges. Only acquittals could be announced on the same day. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jewish law states that all testimony and evidence must be guaranteed by two or more witnesses. We know that from the law, the Mosaic law, examined separately and not together. And this all happened as the witnesses were together listening to one another, and they still couldn't come to an agreement on what Jesus had supposedly done. Sixth, false witness was punishable by death. And not one of these false witnesses were addressed when they realized that what they were getting was gibberish and was not cohesive. And then the last, seventh, a trial according to Jewish law always began with the presentation of evidence of innocence for the accused before any evidence of guilt was presented. And so they broke their law in so many different ways. In the evening, they had to bring him into the daytime to do it the way that they were supposed to. Jesus basically was railroaded. And so verse 67 and 68, if you are the Christ, they said, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. This is the same question, listen, they had been asking Jesus all along. John chapter 10, verse 24 through 26 says, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are Christ, tell us plainly. And he had been the whole time. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And we had already said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me. They didn't know. They weren't his sheep. They were not interested in the truth that Jesus was in fact the Christ. They had already decided that he was not the one that they wanted, and so they wanted to accuse him of blasphemy. They wanted to arrest him and kill him. They had already found Jesus guilty that night. Their minds were made up, and Jesus here gives them a warning. Today you're standing in judgment of me. I've already told you who I am. You don't want to hear it. Even if I were, you know, to try and justify myself and convince you, you are not going to hear me, nor are you going to let me go. It was already determined. We know that he had come to die for the sins of the world from the foundation of the world. This was going to happen, despite any of their plans. And it was, in fact, went along with their plans because they were the ones that were going to help it happen. Yet he says this, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. They were hearing the truth and they were unwilling to accept it. It didn't line up with their own truth. They were seeking self-justification. But Jesus came to give a true justification. In Daniel chapter 7, we're told this. I was watching, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And here Jesus is really talking to them. He's warning them, look, you're standing in judgment of me today, but you're talking to the one I've told you, you've asked me, I've told you I am the Son of God, whom you are judging this day. But remember what the scriptures say about the Son of God. They knew the scriptures. Jesus already told them, look, it's not because you don't know the scriptures. They should have known that what he was saying to them was true. They just weren't interested in it. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And Mark adds, and coming with the clouds of heaven, which refers to this very prophecy that Daniel gave concerning the Son of God, that Jesus Christ would again come back. And what the Sanhedrin believed would be a temporal victory was actually going to be an eternal defeat. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 33 tells us this. Concerning this very thing, Jesus said to them, all of you will be... Oh, I may have... Hold on a second. That's 26. I put it on the wrong page. 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And you know, it's interesting, we see so much unrest in the world today. It's the world's looking for justification. It's looking for justification of its own position. It might be Democrat versus Republican. Anybody sick of that? Ad nauseum, blah, blah, blah. They even carried it on to December because they had to have a runoff. White versus minority, rich versus poor, the industrialized world versus the third world. There are cries for justice sounding out everywhere. You recognize that? And I wonder if they would be seeking justice, self-justification, if they truly understood what it was they were really asking for. Jesus says justice, real justice, is coming when he returns. But until then, Jesus has made the only arrangement that mankind needs. The first, or the just for the unjust. This is what we need to recognize. Not Democrat, Republican, not, you know, right, whatever. Some of us think we're right, some of us think we're wrong, whatever. It's the just for the unjust. His loss for our gain. He who is without sin to become sin on our behalf, becoming that mercy seat so that we might find grace. That is the only thing that we need to really pursue and recognize. That's first and foremost. The reality is this. There are sheep and there are goats. Everything else in this world is secondary. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were the goats. They were goats. They were looking for self-justification. They wanted to be served by a worldly justice, which mankind is still pursuing today. And they're pursuing it through power, through position, through politics, and through religion, religiosity. I love it. We got to go and be with Randy and Melissa at Randy's brother's memorial service, and that the pastor residing over it. You know, I loved his words. He was a Lutheran pastor. He said, everybody claims, all the Lutherans claim that he's not, that he's left the Lutheran faith because he understands it's not about religion. It's about Jesus Christ, the only one that can justify. And I loved his words, man. I appreciated it so much. So many people are getting swept up in religion and religiosity. And all that really matters is this: are you a sheep or are you a goat? Peter heard the words and he remembered what Jesus had said. He understood that he was justified, that there was a plan, that he was going to return, he was going to be used again. John 10 concludes like this, the passage of scripture that I've been sharing. Verse 27, as I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. All of a sudden, anything that I've tried to justify in my own life just kind of fades away because it's not going to stand eternally. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And listen, when Jesus comes, he's not going to judge according to our criteria. This is what he's going to judge by. Who do you say that I am? And if you really truly believe what Jesus said about himself, then you'll put your trust and your faith in him. And we're going to take communion tonight, or today, tonight. That was Wednesday night. And really, communion only has any meaning if you have answered this question, if you've wrestled with that inside and put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way it has any meaning if you're today, this morning, if you can say, I'm not asking you to and talk funny, but if you can say that you're his sheep, that you sit here this morning justified by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you're not, then communion has no meaning whatsoever. Because it's that he became a propitiation, that he took this beating. Look, he took the punch for you and me, that we might be justified this morning. That's all that's important. That's the only important, Marriage, important decision. Buying a home, important decision. All those things that we hear about. The most important decision any of us will ever make is our decision to follow Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to have our youth are going to serve us communion this morning. Consider that this morning. I'm not talking about failing and when trials and tribulations come up. Man, look, you know, we're all going to have our moments like Peter. But even in those moments, do you hear his words? Do you rest upon his promises? Do you know this morning that you are his? Do you hear his voice? And if not, you know, here's the thing. I can get a little goatish sometimes, you know. I can kind of be like that, trying to justify myself and justify my position. But what I'm saying is, if you need to do business with the Lord this morning, to know that you're truly justified by his body and by his blood, this is the morning, this is the time to remember it and deal with that. As the music plays, and hey, they're ready to go. So they're not waiting for the music, so we might as well take this time and reflect and worship.
Freedom, sing for
And as we prepare to eat, and just maybe you've been like the religious leaders, just playing church religiosity, seeking self-justification. You know, they knew who he was. They just weren't willing to accept it because they were afraid of what they were going to lose, their power, their position, their place. You know, I was just, as we're singing, beaten beyond recognition as they used him like a punching bag. Ultimately, they would scourge him, separating his skin from his bones. Why? He did it so that you and I would be justified. I can't wrap my mind around it. But I would want to be able to explain it and justify it in my own life, and that's not why he did it. You know, I have nothing to say other than this. He took bread and he broke and he passed it around. He said, look, you know, this is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Look, I did it so that Bill, you might stand, you know, with your brothers and sisters justified. Are you justified this morning? Do you know that you're justified by Jesus Christ? And if you are, man, this has all the meaning in the world. It's not by us eating it. It's not by us taking communion. Man, he already did it for us. It should blow us away every time we even consider it. And so we eat. Let's do this in remembrance of what he had done for us. Your sacrifice, Lord, is so precious to us. Just in that scripture from Romans, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and being witnessed by the law and the prophets, we know that Jesus Christ fulfills the law. Everything. The prophets spoke of things that they wanted to know. They weren't quite sure exactly what they're talking to, things that even angels wanted to look into, man. Something big was happening here. Something huge. Something that they couldn't even fathom. I think, you know, I could tell you, I take it for granted sometimes. They weren't taking it for granted, and they wanted to know. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Not just believe that, you know, but believe him and in him and on him. Do you believe this morning that he is the only way you can be assured of eternal life, life after this life? Do you believe that? That he's the only justifier. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation and in place of by his blood. And scriptures say that he took wine and he said that this wine signifies a new covenant. The blood that I have shed for the forgiveness of sins, and as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me, to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. It's his righteousness. Justified, being justified this morning is being declared right. Just being declared righteous, and it only can be by him. And so all those times I have to be right. Just mean nothing. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He shed that blood that we might be justified. Declared just. Any of you feel just this morning? Right? My goodness. But you are. That's the beauty of it. And so he took the blows. He took the punch for you and me. You know, he took the shot so that we could even observe communion and the depth of it and the meaning that comes behind that. Justified by Jesus Christ. That's pretty amazing. And as we drink, let's do this in remembrance of him. And we thank you, Lord, that that blood shed once for all continues, Lord, to cleanse, continues to wash. Amazing. You could have justified yourself, and yet you're already justified. You didn't say a word that we might be justified. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you stand?